Well, over these last few weeks, I trust that you've seen that if you're truly a Christian believer, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great daily ongoing battles you face is doing away with sin and putting on righteousness. But it might perhaps have caused some of you to wonder, what if I don't make it? What if it just proves too much for me? Perhaps you know of some who professed faith in Christ. For them, that appears to have been the case. And they seem to have fallen by the wayside. How can I be sure that having started out on the Christian road, I'll go the distance? Can I be sure? Perseverance. We face these kinds of battles in many areas in our lives, don't we? I read of a guy called Norm Larson. Mr. Larson, in 1953, worked for the Rocket Chemical Company in San Diego, California. The Rocket Chemical Company were involved in making lubricants for the rapidly expanding and developing aerospace industry that was happening back in the 1950s. They needed to make a new formula for the new Atlas rocket that was being developed. They wanted a lubricant that would drive out water and stop all the components getting rusty. Norm Larson was the man, and he set to work to develop his new formula that would do the job. Well, he tried and failed. And he tried and he failed. He got to formula number 10. Still wasn't right. He got to formula number 20. Still wasn't up to scratch. He reached formula number 30. And it still just wasn't doing what they wanted it to do. On he pressed. And eventually, he produced the product they were looking for at the 40th attempt. And this lubricant did exactly what they wanted. Lubricated, drove out all the moisture. And they called it water displacement at the 40th attempt. Today, you and I know it as WD-40. Became a worldwide phenomenon. Became so important that it became the only product that the Rocket Chemical Company ever sold. Became so important that the Rocket Chemical Company changed their name to WD-40. And it's sold all around the world today. The big difference between that kind of perseverance and whether or not we'll go the distance as a Christian is that there's rather more at stake. And it is a fact that not all who profess to be Christians are Christians. Of the 12 disciples who spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus, the other 11 didn't have a clue that one would not go the distance. Paul had companions in his Christian work. They didn't all go the distance. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, makes it very clear that many will not go the distance. How do I know? How do you know that it won't happen to us? For many years, Christians have talked about this theme under the heading perseverance. Proving that your faith is true by persevering to the end. Here's a definition of what we're talking about when we use the word perseverance. It's a definition that comes from Wayne Grudem. He says this: it means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. That's what we're talking about this morning. We saw in Hebrews in our reading that great exhortation that we continue in our faith, that we run with endurance. Now, we admire with astonishment how far someone like Pete can run. But even he can't just keep on running. He has to stop sometime, apparently. We, as Christian believers, are to run with endurance, and we are to keep on running a race that never stops. Even the most finely tuned athlete cannot take that on board. A race that never stops? That's what we've been called to. And I want to talk to you under this subject under three headings. I want to talk about the assurances that we have. I want to talk about the hindrances that there are. And I want to talk about the helps that are available to us. So first of all, let's consider assurances. We need to remember, first of all, that this perseverance is not the kind of perseverance that we normally think of. It's not perseverance in the normal sense. Let's consider this man. This man was born in America. At the age of 22, he sought to start up a business, but his business failed. He ran to stand in local government, but that failed. At the age of 24, he tried to start another business, but that failed. At the age of 25, he finally managed to get elected into local government. At the age of 26, his sweetheart died. At the age of 27, he had a nervous breakdown. At the age of 29, he stood for a higher office in local government, but was defeated. The same thing happened again at the age of 31. At the age of 34, he decided to stand for Congress and failed. Eventually, at the age of 37, he made it into Congress. But by the age of 39, he'd been defeated again and knocked out. At the age of 46, he decided to stand for the Senate and failed. At the age of 47, he decided to stand as vice president and failed. At the age of 49, he stood for the Senate again and failed. At the age of 51, Abraham Lincoln became president of the United States of America. Now, for some people, they will say, well, there you go. There you go. You keep on trying and you'll make it in the end. Never give up and it will all work out eventually. Well, yes, but Abraham Lincoln isn't exactly typical, is he? When we talk about perseverance, is that the kind of perseverance we're talking about? Keep on trying and hopefully it will all work out in the end? No, we have assurances. Assurances. Listen to the scriptures. We need to believe these. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking in John 10. We've mentioned this verse on a number of occasions in many different contexts. Here it comes again. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We're firmly held in two hands. No one can snatch you out. The Lord Jesus says, those who are truly saved will remain forever saved. Paul writing to the Philippians in the first chapter, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until Christ returns, God has started it, he'll finish it. We saw in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have these assurances. This is not keep on trying and hopefully it will work out. We have these assurances that we can build our lives upon. The Apostle Peter was convinced of the same thing in his first letter in the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Now that is certainty. Reserved in heaven for you. He's speaking to Christian believers. And he's saying you have an inheritance that will never fade away. You have an inheritance that no one can steal. You have an inheritance that no one can destroy. You have an inheritance that will not go to the wrong person by mistake. You have an inheritance that will come to you. It's reserved in heaven for you. It won't go to someone else. It'll go to you. Great assurance. And he goes on and says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The great thing is, you don't have to keep yourself as a Christian. God will do it. You do it through faith, but it's God's work. God's power will keep you. But you will persevere. You must persevere. So Peter's saying, God has reserved for us an inheritance in eternity which we are guaranteed to receive. God keeps and sustains us through faith. Jesus said this, I will pray to the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Those who are truly saved receive the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit from day one. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ right now is at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for you. He prayed to the Father that the Father would put his Spirit in you forever. And if you're a Christian, he has. And even right now, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for you with his Heavenly Father. Actively, he's doing it right now. He never stops. All through the night hours, while you were fast asleep, Christ was interceding for you. All through the day, whether you think about it or not, in your conversation, as you eat your meals, as you spend time with friends and family, Christ is interceding for you. When you lay down your head on your pillow tonight and again you fall into sleep, Christ is interceding for you. We have these assurances as Christian believers. It's wonderful. One more verse on this particular theme. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are all these scriptures telling us? They're telling us that those who are truly saved are kept by God's grace, united with Christ, indwelt by his Spirit, that we might persevere. Those who are truly saved prove it by progressing in sanctification, progressively being transformed into that image of Christ, and working out their salvation in a changed life. We prove the keeping of God's grace. We demonstrate our union with Christ. We live out the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by persevering in our Christian lives. Young William Wilberforce was really discouraged one night. It was the early 1790s, and in yet another defeat in his long battle against the slave trade, he was tired, he was frustrated, he was ready to give up. He opened his Bible. Have you ever opened your Bible and you just don't know where to read? You just don't know where to turn? Which verse? Where am I going to find help here? Where do I stop looking? That's the kind of mood William Wilberforce was in that evening. Didn't know where to turn. And he's just leafing through his Bible, frustrated. And a piece of paper dropped out. And he bent down and he picked it up. And it was a letter that had been written to him quite some time ago. The author of the letter, John Wesley, said this: "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature." And this is what Wesley then said to young William Wilberforce: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." And as you well know, he did. Will you? We have these great assurances. Great assurance. Second thing, hindrances. What is it that stops people from persevering? Those people who do profess to be Christians but don't go the distance, what are the things that stop them? Well, Jesus explained it very, very simply in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. The farmer scattering his seed, it's really the parable of the soil, not the sower, because it's all about the soil that the seed lands in. There's only one sower. There's only one seed, but there's four different soils. It's the parable of the soils, really. And Jesus tells his parable, and then later on, because they don't understand what he's saying, he explains it to them. And in Matthew 13, verses 19 through to 23, we find the explanation that Jesus gives as to what he's meant. He talks in verse 19 about those who don't even begin. The seed lands, but their hearts don't yield at all to the word of God. And the seed is just snatched away. He talks in verses 20 to 21 about those, and the seed lands, but the ground is rocky. It gets no root. They seem to react immediately to the gospel. They even can seem full of vitality and great zeal at first. But as soon as any difficulties arrive, there's no depth in their faith whatsoever, and they just fade away and die. Because the Christian experience is one of joy and sorrow. In fact, it's often an experience of joy in sorrow, and an experience of joy through sorrow. The Christian life is not one of just unabated, delirious joy. And anyone that thinks it might be is seriously mistaken. The word of God needs to pierce us, convict us of sin. It needs to humble us before God. And those who have no experience of these things are likely to be heading for a very rude awakening. In verse 22, Jesus explains that the seed for some falls, but there are thorns that rise up. For many, I guess, today, this is often the one that catches them. The cares of this world and the worries of this life. And they overtake them. And they find that the things of this world are, at the end of the day, a greater attraction than the things of God. And they choose the things of the world over the things of God. They indulge themselves in the things of the world, and it literally chokes any spiritual life out of them. But do you see that for all of these people, the problem was at the very start? The problem was right at the beginning. The word never did take a proper root in the first place. In all of those cases, that was the problem. It was only where the seed landed in good ground that it kept on growing and it grew properly. Ground that receives the word of God, ground that understands it, that's the right starting point. That's what produces lasting growth. That's what produces endurance. When the word of God finds a lasting place in your heart and in your mind. And if it's not done that, then it will prove to be fatal somewhere down the line. So how is it that we can make sure that the seed lands in good ground? Is there something that we can do to cultivate our own lives and cultivate our own hearts so that the seed does penetrate, the root goes down deep for when those times of difficulty come? Well, I believe there are ways that we can do that. I believe there are things that we can do to help. So let's consider some helps. Because one aspect of perseverance is that we make good use of the means that God has provided in order that we might persevere. Because God doesn't just tell us to persevere. He provides us with the means that we need in order that we can. So let's consider three of them. And they're not new, they're not radical, but they're vital. The first is the word of God. We read in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The word of God hidden in our hearts. We had our men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning, and we were considering the discipline of the mind. And one of the issues that we were thinking about was the necessity of discipline in studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and spending time in reading good books. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The average person in this country is said to watch television for 4 hours a day. If you do that over 70 years, you'll have spent over 11 and a half years of your life non-stop watching telly. It's the equivalent of. In that same time, you could have read the whole Bible from cover to cover at least 200 times. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I was telling them of a general who in the American Army during the Second World War was already in the practice, and he maintained it right through the war, of reading through the entire Old Testament once a year and the New Testament four times. By the time he came to the end of his life, he'd read through the New Testament over 300 times. And, believe it or not, he persevered to the end as a believer. And, believe it or not, he was mightily used by God. And, believe it or not, he led a fruitful spiritual life. It's no coincidence. Your word I have hidden in my heart. That takes time. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this. Peter's saying, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Let me ask you, do you truly want to have a life which is becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ? Do you want your life to increase in godliness? Well, the way you do that is by trusting in and living out these great and precious promises that are in God's word, because that's why he's given us to them, given them to us. That's what Peter says. The word of God. Keep in the word. Keep trusting the word. Keep believing the word. I've spoken to a few people over the years who've fallen away from their faith. And in each case, one of the ingredients has been they've simply stopped heeding the word. Simple as that. They've stopped heeding the word of God. And that's where it's led them. So that's a help that God gives us. There's another help, which is obedience to Christian duties. There are certain duties that God places upon us as Christians. And if you would go the distance and if you would persevere, it's important that you remain obedient to those duties that God has given you. Because it's interesting, when you read through the story of King David, when he set his eyes upon Bathsheba, when he was on the roof of his royal palace, you actually read that he was there having sent his army out to war. And ordinarily he would be with them. But for some reason he decided to delay. And he'd stayed behind. And he'd found himself idle, whiling away the hours on the roof of the palace. And it was there, and it was then, in his time of idleness, when he should have been active about his duty, that his eyes fell on that woman. And if he'd been about his duty, it never would have happened. And God has given us opportunities to gather together, to be encouraged, to come together around his word. Now, you may determine to read your Bible, but you may find that during the week, on certain days, your reading of the word slips. But if you get yourself along to church on a Sunday, you know for certain you're going to come under the word. And you may find that during the week, your prayer life isn't what it should be at home or in private. But if you get yourself along to church on Sunday, and if you get to the prayer meeting on Wednesday, you're going to be in the place of prayer, and it will encourage you again, and it will move you along again. And you may find that during the week there are very little thoughts of worship in your heart. But if you get along to be with God's people, you will find yourself in the place of worship. And it will do you good. I would like you to find me a Christian who remained fully obedient to all their Christian duties and suddenly just fell away. Doesn't happen that way. Find someone who's fallen away from the Lord, and you will see that there has been a progression of neglect. They start to miss the odd service here and there. Then all of a sudden, they're not here for two Sundays in a row. And then actually, when was the last time I saw them at the prayer meeting, for that matter? And then 6 months down the line, they're in ruin. Because they've neglected the means that God has given us. And they've neglected the duties that God calls us to perform. And they're duties that we do whether we feel like it or not. I don't feel like going to the prayer meeting. I don't feel like getting out to church today. I can't be bothered. Ever you find yourself in that position, you're putting yourself in a very perilous state. Observe those duties. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. God has given us all these things for a reason, for a purpose. Keep on. I don't want any of you to end up where some people have. I want you all to persevere to the end. I want you all to get that inheritance that God has reserved for you. We need to keep on. Another thing God has given us is Christian fellowship. You are members of a body. Now, the medics here can correct me if I'm wrong, but if part of the body gets amputated, I think it pretty quickly dies and rots. Don't let that happen to you. You're part of a body. That means you need to stay connected to it. Otherwise, you'll die and you'll rot. Stay connected. Work out your salvation. Prove that you are truly saved. We read in Acts chapter 2 on two occasions that the people of God continued. They continued. Now, we tend to concentrate on the things that they continued in because they are important. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And we tend to concentrate on the things that they did. And that's important. But do you see that in doing the things they did, they continued? It was by doing those things that they were continuing. So if you want to continue, you need to do those things. And if you do those things, you'll continue. Keep on persevering. In 1972, NASA launched an exploratory space probe. It was called Pioneer 10. Its primary journey was to take it to Jupiter. And it was to photograph the planet and the moons of Jupiter and to beam all that data back to Earth. Scientists at the time regarded it as a very bold plan. This little space probe was going to go further than any space probe had ever gone before. In fact, no space probe had ever gone further than Mars. And they feared that this little probe would be completely destroyed or burned out or next to useless way before it got as far as Jupiter. But Pioneer 10 achieved, and how it achieved. It was launched in 1972 and it reached Jupiter in 1973 and did its job and it worked. But the immense gravity that Jupiter has hurled Pioneer 10 at an even greater speed. These space probes, they do like a slingshot off the gravity of these planets, and they get flung out into space even faster than when they arrived. It eventually found itself 1 billion miles from the Sun as it hurtled past Saturn and beamed back all kinds of information about Saturn. 2 billion miles, and it passed the planet Uranus. 3 billion miles, and it beamed back information about Neptune. 4 billion miles, and it had reached the planet Pluto. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the Sun and was still working. And it continued to beam back all that information. But the most remarkable thing was that all that information that came back to Earth was powered by an 8-watt transmitter. That's about as powerful as the light bulb in your bedroom. The information takes 9 hours to get back to Earth. Pioneer 10 was designed to work for 3 years. It's still going strong after over 25. And its tiny 8-watt transmitter accomplished more than anyone thought was possible. Now, it may well be that as a Christian, you feel a little bit like that little 8-watt transmitter in the middle of the universe. What on earth could I do for God? What on earth have I got to offer? Well, let me tell you, my Bible tells me that even a Christian who's only an 8-watt Christian can do a lot for God. But God cannot work through someone who quits. So keep on keeping on.